Okay, awesome, guys. So, it's great to be here. We actually were part of this congregation a few years ago, and we actually felt, the guys, the leaders felt to actually start something in Musenberg. So we've been there in the last, how many years is it? Just before COVID, five years, I think, officially. But it's been an exciting journey, and there's been a lot of fruit that's come out of you guys, and what you've sowed people out, and so it's super exciting what God's doing, eh? He's adding people. It definitely seems like more people than when we were here. Eh? It's cool. It's nice. Nice to have a crowd. So I'm basically going to be sharing on a resurrected life. We've been hearing about the resurrected Jesus, but the thing with Jesus is he loves to make things personal. So it's not just about this far-off God that you read about in an old dusty book. He actually makes the word come alive. And it's definitely come alive in me and in my family, in my wife. She might, if there's time, she might even just share briefly just her story as well. I really want to focus on that, on Jesus' resurrection, how he was resurrected from the dead, but how then he resurrects us personally. He actually comes in, and in my life, I really want to zone in on just the supernatural ability of Jesus to resurrect our lives in all aspects of our life. I know there's not too many younger kids, but there is some part of my testimony that is a little bit more serious, and we're going into too much graphic detail, but God did rescue me from a lot. I'm going to share a little bit about that as well. So, starting in the beginning, I was a young boy, just like some people, we were all young kids, hey? Adults are big babies, basically. We've just been around a bit longer. You just get less hair and goes gray and all that. But when I lay in bed, I remember I was about 5 years old, and I kind of thought to myself, how could I just, there'd just be this blackness, and then I came into existence, and then when I died again, how could I just go back to nothingness? I wasn't aware of myself, obviously, before I became alive, but it was quite a deep, profound thought as a five or six-year-old. But I was thinking about life, and I thought, there must be a God, there must be more than this. There must be more than just this brief episode or this just little section of life that we live, and then it's for eternity gone, and we just go back to no meaning, There must be meaning. So in primary school, I went to an SU camp. Some of you might have heard of that, Scripture Union. Some of the older people, it is still around. It was a great camp. And we started journaling and kind of exploring and reaching out towards God, kind of thinking through who is this Jesus. So in Acts, we can pop the scripture up, Acts 17, verse 26 to 28. It's up there on the board. It says, "From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." Is that it? Oh, yeah. "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring." So how awesome is that? That God knew about me, and he even knew my address before I knew him. And exactly like it was with me, it is with you. So you might be here today and go I'm not very significant. Who knows about me? Who knows where I live? But actually the God of the universe knows exactly where you live. He knows your circumstances, and he loves you, and he wants to know you and have a relationship with you. That's the amazing good news. And we're going to explain, Estian already has touched on that, how to actually get to know God. Okay? It's amazing. So, I grew up also just, my family didn't have a relationship with God really. I came to services like this on Easter or Christmas. I had a kind of that's what we do. And some of you might have come here today also on Easter, just going, your friend invited you. And, that's what you do as a South African Christian or somebody knows about God. You just come to church when you have to. Or maybe you're in trouble and your life's fallen apart and you're reaching out for God. But so it was only a bit later, as I was saying, as a youngster I grew up and I was exploring, looking for God. But it was only when I got into high school that I actually things started getting more interesting. So My parents, I was the eldest of actually five kids, and that my kids, my parents actually had, they decided, they called us in one day and said, we're going to have, you're going to have another brother and sister. There was just two of us at that point. I was the eldest. Jeremy was about 18 months younger. Some people, like Adrian's at the back there, he'll know me. He knew me at that age. We actually grew up together at a holiday house near East London. Anyway, so he knows about the triplets as well. And they were a big surprise. And so we went from two to five. And and suddenly, you know, I might not have got the attention, probably didn't get the attention and love that I needed. So there was kind of this deficit, which is kind of normal. I mean, if you've got nurses looking after three kids, I mean, that's pretty radical. I don't know if anybody here has had triplets or been a triplet or been had siblings that are triplets, but they're quite a force of nature. So, yeah, so I went, at the age of 13, I went up, my dad sent me to a boarding school up in Grahamstown. And it was 200 k's away from home. And I remember when I saw my siblings and my parents walking away from me, there was this bridge. And I remember I was like, yo, that was the most gut-wrenching feeling I ever had. Actually, it did a lot of damage in retrospect to me as I was close to my family. And suddenly they were leaving me at a boarding school. I was 13 years old. And suddenly this homesickness like kicked into my heart. And I felt truly alone, honestly. I was in a new city. I was in a new school. Had a bunch of new friends I had to make. But in a sense, I didn't know it at the time, but something was dying inside of me. And inside of me, I really was looking for a new life, for a resurrected life. I didn't recognize it, but Jesus had a way of showing that, and he shows that to each one of us at the right time in our lives. So the Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, draws all men to himself. How awesome is that? Jesus draws all men to himself. So you might be far away from God right now, but he is busy drawing you close. And there was a guy, there was actually a Latin teacher at school, Mr. Arnold. He was quite an interesting guy. He used to windsurf as well, but he was radical for Jesus. And he was actually leading a revival at that school, which is, I could probably mention the name, St. Andrew's College, but it's quite a Lani school. And anyway, you know, speaking in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit and a revival are all kind of things that were very foreign to parents at that time in history. Probably even today, it was very controversial. People were like, what is going on? There's a cult going on here. There's these home groups meeting. Anyway, home groups are like little places where Christians get together. And I was about to become a Christian, in fact. And it was in a dingy little basement that I actually gave my heart to God. These guys explained the gospel, told me what it means to be born again. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. We've been singing about God, the Father, His Son, Jesus, and then He left us with the Holy Spirit, and He filled me. I didn't know, it was like, how do I put my faith in this God that I can't feel or touch? But suddenly when they prayed for me, laid hands on me, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I could feel Him, I could experience God, and I spoke in tongues, which is this crazy heavenly language that maybe some of you might need to be filled with, and speak in tongues, because that gives you the power to live out this life as a Christian. So, yeah, I didn't become a saint immediately. I didn't glow in the dark. I didn't, yeah, I was still like a normal teenager, you know, I did bad things. I wasn't sinless. I still sinned. But there was a sense that this new person had taken root in my heart, this new Julian. And it was now my responsibility, in a sense, to water that seed that had been grown, to actually grow up in the ways of God, be discipled by Him, and become a Christian, which is a little Christ, actually. So that brings me to the next little section of my testimony, which is a terrible thing that does happen to people. In fact, some people here today might be what Christians call backslidden. Okay, it's basically when you remove yourself from Christ, when you slowly, you know, like sometimes when you put a, what's the right word, analogy? Anyway, it's a frog, you know, like when you heat up, when you heat it up slowly, you don't realize it, but suddenly that water's boiling and you're actually dead. And in a sense, that's what can happen to us spiritually. We can fade away. We can, like, just like a coal being removed from the fire, we can just burn out, burn out, burn out. Eventually, you're not even in church. You don't even love Jesus. And that's what happened to me. I didn't have a spiritual family that I was part of like we're in today. I wasn't connected in and discipled. So it's very important what you get saved into. It's not just about giving your heart to God, it's about getting locked in and discipled and to become like Jesus through people speaking into your life and being accountable. So we'll talk about that just now. All right, so basically what happened to me, as soon as I gave my heart to God, I realized that I'd actually put a target on my back. And the enemy, which he's not this cute cartoon character with a red pitchfork, he's a real person. His name is Satan. And he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he tried to do that with my life. My mind became a battlefield. I actually started struggling to sleep at night, which was actually the early warning signs of schizophrenia, which I didn't know at the time. It led to a couple of mental breakdowns. I actually completely lost it. Actually, things happened at school which were not good. I ended up in a sanatorium. I was battling. I was really battling in my mind. I went to psychiatrists. I went to see them. But my parents and myself, we didn't recognize that that was actually the beginning of schizophrenia. So after school, I experimented with marijuana. I'm sure some people know about that. It's not a very holy herb. I didn't get stoned, actually. So I'm just gonna get some water. But I smoked it enough times to actually have a very detrimental impact on my brain and my mental state. So that was after school. It led me to becoming full-on psychotic. I actually got into a place where I heard voices, I became paranoid. I actually lost touch with reality to such a point that I actually ran away from home. And the voices in my head actually led me to Cape Town, funny enough. I ended up here. Anyway, one thing led to another, and I ended up at my Oma, my grandpa, and granny, to cut a long story short, I ended up being responsible for the death of my Oma. So it was a terrible time. Just basically escalated to this point where I was actually completely lost touch with reality and became violent. The good thing was that I wasn't responsible for that murder because of my mental state. I was put in a maximum security ward in Falkenberg, and that was a place where a lot of serious offenders would go to. So guys would pretend that they're mad to kind of get away with serious offenses. So in that place, because of my, as I said, my mental state, I wasn't actually legally responsible for what I'd done, and that proved that I did have schizophrenia. So in that place, I started becoming well again. I started recovering, taking my medication. And because I'd fallen away from God, I knew I needed him. And I experienced the love of God through a pastor, Johnny, used to come to Falkenberg and actually share the gospel, much like you've heard today. He used to share the good news of Jesus and encourage me in my faith and tell me that I'm loved by God. And there was something inside of me. I was like, man, I feel like I've lost everything, but God is reaching out to me. He knew the exact address where I was living, and he came in and reached into my world. I heard the gospel again, that Jesus had died on a cross to take my place, to take all the sin that I'd done, to done the hectic stuff that I'd done. I'd committed a murder, and I had to forgive myself and receive forgiveness by God for all those terrible things. And those bad things are called sin, and that is why Jesus died. He died and went to hell to defeat Satan. But the good news is today, on Easter Sunday, he was resurrected to give you and I a new life. So, amen. So I decided in my heart then that Jesus was the ultimate answer. Medication and doctors were important. Please, if you've got mental illness, take it seriously. See a doctor. There's nothing unspiritual about taking medication. But I knew that he was the one. Jesus was the one that was going to resurrect my life and heal me completely. He was the only one who could change the depressing prognosis that doctors had given me and had spoken over my life. They'd spoken words of death, that you're going to live on a farm. You're not going to be able to interact with society. You're not going to be able to get married. You're not going to be able to get a normal job. You're basically a write-off if you've got schizophrenia. And I think most people that know people with schizophrenia, that is actually the reality medically. So it took me about a year and a half before I was discharged from mental hospital as a state patient. I had conditions to that. And it took me a while to actually return to Christ. Obviously, those days, there weren't cell phones. I was like literally on an island. It's called the Blue Sky Hotel. If you have been in Falkenberg in maximum security, it's very rough, and basically all you can see is Devil's Peak. Quite ironic, eh? devil speak. So, but God did let me fall down to the lowest place to actually bring me to a point of actually going, God, I've actually fallen away from you and I need to come back. So coming out of hospital was amazing. I was in Grahamstown. I got to see the Rugby World Cup 1995, which was awesome. And we won. Go Booker. And I was free. I was set free. It felt like from a prison. I got home and I celebrated my 21st birthday, which is incredible. But it was a massive adjustment to come back into real life, having been separated and literally living in a mental hospital for that long. It was a year and a half. And it was actually a girlfriend that I met, or we became girlfriend and boyfriend, but she took me, Shantz does know about it, it's okay. I am married now. We have discussed this before I got married. Yeah. Okay, and she took me surfing, which was incredible. It was a cool experience, and I realized actually Christians were not all nerds. They were actually normal people that did fun everyday things. That's a big lie from the enemy. So if you're not a Christian today, we aren't all just straight, what do you call it? Weirdos, yeah. Okay. And I moved to Port Elizabeth, called Klebergen, is that right? To study photography, and I joined Harvest Church. I met this girl, she took me to church in East London, but then I moved down. I'd been working in a photography shop, and I decided I want to go now study photography. So God, like I said, remember, he knows the exact times and places where we should live. So he actually put me in my dad's architecture firm. I stayed in this little back room, and he put me just down the road from an amazing church called Harvest, which I had no clue what that was about. But actually, Andrew Selly, that started our church, actually got saved, in fact, I think, at Harvest. And it was a radical church, eh? And that's basically where I got baptized. And that's when things really started turning. That was a massive turning point for my life. And I publicly showed the world that I died with Christ in that pool. I'd actually gone under the water, and I was resurrected now as a new creation in him. So, yeah, amazing, eh? So if you haven't been baptized, please chat to Estian. You need to get baptized when you get saved. Hopefully some people get saved today too. And they're going to experience God the way that I have, and many people here too. So I've become relentlessly pursuing Jesus since that point. Honestly, I've been going for him flat out. And baptism is such a key thing in that. I've grown as a disciple of God. I've been discipled by people. I've been accountable. I've opened up my life to them. And I've asked more mature Christians to speak into my life. That's why I'm standing here today. I promise you, I wasn't a great person, guys. I was a terrible loser. I'd lost everything. But God reached out into my life. So I moved to Stillwater Church, which was, Andrew Selly was there, and a few friends of his decided they'd actually prayed and heard God to start this church, Joshua Generation, eh? Can you believe that? The first night I rocked up, these guys just got hold of me and started praying and prophesying over me. I was like, what is that? They told me, they basically read my email, said, you're a photographer, you're going to do this, da-da-da-da. And yeah, probably a lot of those things I have actually lived in as I've just been following God. And I moved down to Cape Town about 2 years later, and I met this incredible woman here, Chantal. And we got married a year and a half later. I did actually spot her a little bit earlier, but I wasn't ready to get married. My friends actually had to point them out and go, sometimes you need leaders to sit with you and go, like, who are the potentials in this church that you could marry? Because guys are a bit dwarf sometimes, you know? You need to kind of like just actually be practical and look through who could be possible marriage partners. Shantz, yeah, so I don't want to get time to share a testimony, but she's got an incredible testimony. She's been saved from an abusive relationship. God has restored her through like my brokenness and me just reaching out and loving her. So she's also a massive testimony of God's grace. God's done like insane stuff through her. She's actually discipled many women. So we both pictures of God's grace standing here today, really. Yo. Yeah, so Thorin, yeah, thank you, God. Thorin, that's not here. I've got two boys. Thorin was born 3 years later after we were married, which is a good thing, not before. It's good to have kids after you get married. Just a tip. freebie, yeah. So with the advice of a psychiatrist, we actually started reducing my dosage of medication until in 2007, my youngest boy, Gabe, was born. So we weren't. I was trusting God to be totally healed, and it was it was something that I knew that He could do. But it wasn't just like something I decided on my own. Just chuck away the tablets, everything should be cool. You know, somebody prayed for me on Sunday. I feel like I'm being healed. Let's just throw them away, you know. I'm sure it'll be good. We don't do that, especially with schizophrenia and the past that I'd had. So I'm just going to, just watching my time here. So, cool. So God, basically since that point, I was ready to go off medication, and the reality is I've never relapsed since that point. I haven't had any psychotic episodes, and God has completely healed my mind, guys. How awesome is that? It's awesome. Oh my God. So there is hope. If you've got mental illness, if you need a miracle, basically, Jesus Christ is the right guy. He's the right God. Okay. He's not a guy, he's a God. And he can set you free. All right, so basically since that time, 18 years later, I'm still living free, I'm still healed. Since my baptism, I've been running flat out for Jesus and for his purpose in me. It hasn't been plain sailing, I promise you. It's been, John 10:10 says, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's really tried to do that, even now as I'm following him. That's his purpose. He always wants to discourage us, but God comes to speak life and give us life in abundance. That's the second part of John 10, 10:10. That's awesome, eh? He's blessed me. All I've learned to do is just become more obedient and humble and learn to recognize that still small voice that's called the Holy Spirit and just obey him quicker. That's all it is. It's just God, like, what are you saying to me today? Let me just do what that is. Okay. So he's blessed me. I've been happily married this 23 years. How cool is that? We're going to Mauritius in under 3 weeks' time. We're going to be there. It's going to be awesome. So that's our celebration, finally. We can go overseas as a couple with our sons. But they are, they said Mauritius is average. So they get to stay. So, and we save some money. But they are the amazing thing. They are saved and they're serving Jesus with us in church. I'm an active member of my community. God's used us as well to pioneer church plants. We've actually, can you believe it? I mean, us, it's crazy. We were in Melkbos and Thorin was 3 months old. He called us, Andrew spoke about starting a community in Sea Point. That basically outgrew the flat we were living in, and that became City Bowl. Ryan Kingsley was sent in as elders and we started that church. So City Bowl that is today is because we went down and just obeyed God and said, we'll actually relocate for you, Jesus, and start a home group. So that City Bowl grew into, basically we sent a team out to join Constantiaberg, which then became Weinberg. So this is like a plant of a plant. And then from that, we felt in God to move to Musenberg. So we were living in Pinelands at the time, we moved to Fishhook. And we were there for a while till COVID. After COVID, we moved back to Musenberg. And we started that congregation, like I said, but we're actually relocating Musenberg to Fishhook. So that's going to be starting soon as a morning congregation. We're speaking in faith. We are getting a venue very soon. So how's that? Like, God, look at what God has done. Look at my life. Look where I was. And look, what has God done through me? Just obeying him. So that's an incredible thing, man. He's restored my life in every single way. Honestly, he's resurrected my life from the dead. I literally was flipping. I was finished. I was dead in the water, guys. Literally, I had no hope. I'd lost everything. I wasn't confident in myself at all. I've done all the things that the doctor said were impossible for me to do. I've been married for 23 years. I've somehow brought up 2 amazing sons. Thank you, Jesus, with Shanta's help. We've been given a house, which is crazy. We've actually bought and maintained 2 houses. They haven't fallen down yet. The one is 103 years old. We're not living on a farm. We're living in a city. I've run a successful business for 23 years while being 100% committed to discipling people within local church communities. I haven't just tapped out and gone into business. God has performed a miracle in me, guys. I'm walking free of schizophrenia, and that is like the... It's the mental equivalent of getting out of a wheelchair. It doesn't happen every day. The success rate is tiny. So, and most importantly, I'm eternally grateful, honestly, to my personal Lord and Savior, who I know is standing with me here today. He's my friend. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the one that has done all of this in and through me. Yeah. That's awesome, man. Yeah, so just in conclusion, actually amazing how Estian actually mentioned the scripture, Ephesians. I don't know if you read my notes, eh? Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5. We can maybe put it up on the board and just, we're going to conclude with this. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Yeah. So today you may feel spiritually dead and buried. You might feel like you actually washed out, guys. You might need that miracle as well. And the reality is Jesus is so merciful and loving that he wants to resurrect each of your lives here today. I was dying in my sins, guys. I was heading for an eternity in hell. Honestly, I was separate from God. But Jesus stepped into my life and resurrected me from the dead. I'm honestly a picture of God's grace. And you might think, you know what, you're a good person here today compared to me. You didn't do murder. You didn't do hectic stuff. And you don't need Jesus' forgiveness. Actually, you're good enough. But the truth is, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Jesus satisfied the wrath of God when he took the penalty and the punishment of our sins on a cross. We were redeemed with the price of his only son, Jesus Christ. He took our place. He took my place. We should have been there hanging on the cross. And he did that so that you and I can go free. He offers a new start. And today you have the opportunity to be forgiven and to be resurrected on the inside. I really want to beg you today to accept God's free gift of salvation. If you do not know Jesus Christ today, I believe that he's here and he's making you that offer. It's nothing you have to do. All he says is repent and believe. Call on my name and you will be saved. So if that is you, I want to introduce you to him just now. I want to beg you to accept God's free gift of salvation, honestly. I want to say it again, I'm begging you, don't leave this hall unless you know Jesus Christ. This Sunday he was resurrected, he's alive today. 2,000 years ago he defeated death, but he's still alive. You can't see him here, but I can guarantee you he is here in the building with us. And he is that narrow gateway back to the Father God.